You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading today is in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
You know, those songs this morning really amaze me how they fit into our study and what we've been talking about, especially the last one. I guess, you know, Christmas is about the Advent. It's about the appearance of Christ. It's his return and what the hope is in the heart of the Christian. And I'm going to jump into my lesson if I don't slow down. So I'll slow down here just a second. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21. We're going to do a recap. Basically go over some of the highlights and the particular verses that we've looked at and not spend a lot of time, but it'll end up taking probably half of our time. And then we'll get into the day of the Lord. And we'll get to what I promised you last week we would get to, which is the pre, mid, and post-tribulation rapture positions. And we're going to study those today and just look at them and kind of look at why people believe in those and why they are all apropos. Wouldn't be dogmatic about just one of them, although, boy, if you get on the internet, you'll find people just, this is the only way. Well, maybe they're all three right. Maybe there's three of them. We'll see. Before we go there, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father God, we do are so grateful for this morning, this time of fellowship together, and it's good to see so many faces. A few faces we're missing. We do pray for them and what they're having to deal with. We do thank you, Father, for the time aside now in our own lives as we're here and we're studying the Word. We thank you for bringing that to us. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit to be the teacher and to lead us into all truth, to make the things of our Savior, your Son, real to us in our lives so that, Father, our feet are planted on solid ground. We thank you for your hedging us about so that we can fix our minds on the truth that the Scriptures will bring to us so that we're not distracted, as is the enemy's way, to things that will cause us to maybe miss something that you want us to catch today. We thank you for that ahead of time. And we pray each heart need be met. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying the 4 days, the day of man, and that's where we are right now if you're in Luke chapter 21. This is a main scripture that we jumped onto when we began to look at the day of man. The study here is one that is familiar to us in Luke 21, in that it is part of the Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew 24, we have that discourse in a little bit more thoroughness, and the questions are more pointedly. There's three there, as there's two here. But this is not that time of the end. This is a prophecy of a time that takes place shortly after the Acts period. Jesus here is telling them in chapter 21, verse 20, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. Now, the warning in Matthew, which talks about the end time, is when you see the abomination spoken of in Daniel in the holy place. But here it's different. See that? It says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed about. That it's a different picture altogether. Some of this is thrown together in some Christian teaching, but This is a separate time period. And we know that from the beginning of our study that there are three time periods. There's that time from our Lord's ascension, until the end of the Acts period, that there's a reoffering of the kingdom. And after that, we have a period of time that we don't know anything about. And then we have the third period of time when he shall come. That period of time that we really don't know anything about is this time that's being spoken of here. Follow along. Verse 21. Let them who are in the mountain, in Judea, flee to the mountain, and let them who are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are in the countries enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse, and to in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they, this people, shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. And the time that he's talking about is in 70 A.D. It's when Titus came in, the general from Rome, and he wiped out Jerusalem. Let's read it again. Very important. Verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is the time period we're in today, the times of the Gentiles. This is what we know as the day of man. This time period, we've talked about this, is discussed in as beginning in other times, at certain times, like in the time of after the flood, when man was given responsibility of capital punishment, man over man. But this really, I think, and my understanding of Scripture is that it's tied into Jerusalem. And there were other time periods after Noah and the flood when there was a time that God did have a theocracy. He did judge. Jerusalem was under the control of the Jews and not the Gentiles. And so the times of the Gentiles, if we were to put a time that it began, and you'll go, if you go back, or if you've been here for all the studies, we go back to the time of the Babylonian captivity. And we see this, the time of God just saying there's no remedy for Israel. And so he brought in the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, and they conquered Jerusalem. They conquered Judah and took them back captive, of which Daniel and his friends were part of that captive taken back. They spent 70 years in captivity. And then God, through the king, sent them back to rebuild the wall and the temple in Jerusalem. 483 years later, Messiah came. And that was part of our study in Daniel chapter 9. We're not going to look at that. I'm not going to go into it in any detail this morning. Just throw that out there. after the times of the Gentiles, there's the day of Christ, but we discuss that period when that changes. We go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, this know also. Paul writing to Timothy, the last letter ever written in the Bible, because it was given unto Paul to complete or fill to the full the Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. In the last days of what? Well, it's the last days of that period at which we're in today. And that's what we understand is the mystery. We call it the mystery. It's the Jew probably knows it differently than that. I guess the Jew would know it as the times of the Gentiles. But we know it as the mystery. God has called out the church, with the church of his body, not the bride. And there's a distinction there, and we need to always remember that. We're not the bride. That's a calling that's reserved to another company of people, to Israel. But we're the church of his body. And this is that time period in the last days of this period that belongs to us. There'll be all of these terrible things going on in the culture and in the community and in society. It's so bad. But yet it has a picture of godliness, but it denies the power from which that comes. And it says in verse 8, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith. Oh man, that sounds like it's right now. It may be right now. It may not be. This may just be a beginning of it. It may get worse and worse and worse, and we begin to really find out what it means about those who resist the truth, and those who are corrupt in their mental attitude, and those who are reprobate concerning the faith. But whatever it is, in these last days, we know in verse 9 that they come to an end. They shall proceed no further. Whoa. I mean, it's just like, it's like you're at a coming down the road and there's some railroad tracks in front of you, and all of a sudden you see those two lights on the right and two lights on the left going blink, 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 and the bar comes down and you can't pass. It's just like, you stop. That's what at verse 9, when I read it, I mean, that's the way I look at it. They shall proceed no further. I was in the front yard, and I have a manger scene. I have a manger made out of 2x4s and board. And I was inside putting some lights up, and I came out, and as I was coming out, I raised up, and my head hit the front 2x4. Okay? You shall proceed no more. You know, that's boom. I mean, I saw lights, stars. That's what I understand this to mean. It's that abrupt. But they shall proceed no further. So I just sat down in the hay next to Joseph, my plastic Joseph, and kind of shook my head. We know that this intervention, divine intervention, is Elijah's return. This is the end of that time period when God is calling out His body. And we know that the end of that is at that time, the out-resurrection. I was listening to Mac. Mac has a study on Mystery Babylon, and some of this stuff is in that study. You can pick up on it. But he had an interesting distinction I want to share with you. He said, the context of the things that have to do with the Day of the Lord, Mystery Babylon, and those things that he was talking about are from the foundation of the world, or since the foundation. Doesn't have anything to do with us. Everything that has to do with us is before. And it caught my attention that he drew that distinction. Things that have to do with us are before. So these things we have no activity in. And that's why I bring out the out-resurrection of Philippians chapter 3. Okay. Moving on. This day... this day is called the Day of Christ. Once we get through the mystery. The Day of Christ, Paul talks about in Philippians. The Day of Man ends. It ends right there in verse 9. If you want to, I need to have a real definite point. When does it end? Right there. They shall proceed no further. The Day of Man comes to an end. Elijah is on the scene. Now, up until that point, we studied this in Philippians chapter 1. The day of Christ. We move from the day of man down to the day of Christ. Elijah is the catalyst for all of that. But notice we have the day of Christ in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 16. I'll read those real quickly and we'll move through this. Verse 6, mystery letter 2. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until, notice the timeline, the day of Christ. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, everything that points, at least in this letter to the Philippians that Paul talks about, which is part of our private mail. You know, we have seven letters that are written to us. All Scripture is for us, but there's seven wonderful letters written to us. These are the mystery epistles. We call them the prison epistles, although five are in prison and two are when Paul's outside of prison. But these are to us, and what Paul distinguishes here is that there are certain things, certain activities that pertain to us, and they go right up to what day? The day of Christ. The day of Christ is when God begins again with the nation Israel. He does that through the ministry of Elijah. Go with me to Malachi chapter 4. Now, I wrote out this outline of just so I would not get too carried away and I would have to follow the script. Most of the time I don't have a script. I just get up here and just start going through it. But I want to stay with this script because I'm trying to just about half the time this morning with bringing us up to date, looking back at those passages. Not everybody's been here for every lesson. There may have been some things you missed out. And it's amazing that if you do miss out on one step, how important it is. Okay, Malachi. We see here at the end of the Old Testament one of the most incredibly prominent prophecies that's given in verse 5. Behold, chapter 4. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before, notice it's before the coming of the great and terrible day of Christ. No, it's the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord follows the day of Christ. And that's where we're aiming for this morning. That's the place we're moving towards as we go through our review. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he shall know. Don't neglect this. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The whole point of Elijah coming is to prolong or to fend off this curse that God is going to smite the earth with. The whole point of it. Catch that. Two things there. Actually, there's four, five, or six things, but two things that are important. One is that the hearts of the fathers to the children, children of the fathers, there's some restoration going on there in the nation Israel. And I don't think it's just the nation Israel. I think it's the relationship as Israel with their father, the Lord. There's also this idea of fending off this curse that's going to smite the earth. God's going to smite the earth in the day of the Lord. Because he said, I'm going to send you before that great, terrible day. So, that's... Our Lord talked about this. Matthew chapter 17. Again, we're hitting highlights of verses. Matthew 17, coming off the Mount Transfiguration. And the... Let's start with verse 10. The disciples ask him, saying... Everybody there, Matthew 17:10. The disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Isn't that amazing? I mean, even they knew that the scribes were saying it. We just found out Malachi said it. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and do what? Restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they desired. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist then Elijah? No. And we know that because over in back up Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 10. Speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus said, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive this, this is Elijah who was to come. What's the condition? If you will receive this. Did they receive it? No. John didn't restore anything. And we know, as John's own witness over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he says, I'm not Elijah. I don't want to get hung up and go over to there. But I want you to realize that there is this futurist looking for Elijah to come back. And as we've said before, even at Passover, the Jews are still looking for Elijah to return. And as we've been taught and know, most Jews will leave at their Passover meal an empty chair. And, weather permitting, I'm sure, leave the door open for Elijah to come in. They're anticipating that. I would argue that most Christianity today is not looking for Elijah. And most of my studies, if not all of them, everybody says that John was Elijah. So we have Elijah is supposed to come back. And Jesus said that he's going to restore all things. What are some of these things? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 3. We'll get a little start here on some of the things. Very important passage. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 through 21. There's two things we're going to gather out of this. I know this is probably old hat for most of you, but just to kind of bring our thinking together again. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you. That's what everybody's looking for. They're looking for him to return. They're looking for his personal presence here on this earth. They're looking for that kingdom to be established, even in Christian churches today. But this is to the Jew. Verse 12. And when Peter saw that these people were all amazed at the temple, because this man had been healed. When Peter saw that they were all amazed, he says, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us? Who did he address? Ye men of Israel. So, this refreshing and this presence of the Lord is what is the hope of Israel. Verse 21. Back up to verse 20. And he, if they repent, and their sins will be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come, he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you. Where's he coming from? Albuquerque? No. Where is he? Well, he's in the heavenlies, the heaven of heavens. He's up there on his throne. He has a throne in the heavenlies. Well, yes, hold your hand here and let's go look real quick. This is a verse we haven't looked at. Psalms 103, verse 19. We could back up to verse 17, get a little bit of a picture of it. But the mercy of the Lord, Psalms 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne, where? In the heavens. And his kingdom ruleth over all. This is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, come back to Acts. A small little text there that just shows us. When he shall, it says in verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Wow, what is that? That's what Elijah's work is. He is to restore all things. What is this restitution of all things. Well, another key verse that we looked at was one chapter back, Acts chapter 2. And it was quoting the prophet Joel. And he says in verse 16, this is that. This is that. In other words, these guys who just came out of the upper room and they're speaking in all these different languages to all of these people who were there on the day of Pentecost, this is really strange. And people even accused him of being drunk. And Peter said, they're not drunk. Verse 16, this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. Well, let's go over to Joel and see what he spoke. Another one of my key verses I have that Hosea, Joel, Amos. Get your major prophets. It's right after them. The minor prophets begin with Hosea, followed by Joel, chapter 2. And the very first thing we see is the pouring out of the Spirit. The pouring out of the Spirit. We've talked about it. I'll just say it in brief passing, that this is that activity that we see beginning in the Acts period. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is that pouring out of that Spirit, but it first is poured out upon Israel. Notice verse 25. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. I will restore to you, speaking to Israel, I will restore to you the locusts, that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. There's going to be a tremendous amount of resources in Israel. That's part of the restoration that's going to take place. That's part of what encourages this understanding of the pouring out of the Spirit. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God who have dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Twice it's referenced there. And then in verse 28, and it shall come to pass, and this is what's quoted over in Acts, it shall come to pass that I will, afterward, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh and your sons and your daughters. What is going to happen is that Israel is going to become one of the most amazing location of resources the world has ever seen. And they're going to know that there's something really different about them. Who's they? The world. The whole world is going to take notice and stand up and realize this. Whose activity is this? This is Elijah's activity. This is what he does. And notice he says in verse 28, he's going to pour out the Spirit. Verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall turn into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of who? The Lord. Now, let's just stop a minute. Okay, so, all right, this is all going to happen then. But why is it important? Why is it important? There are many people who live under food. And the government of food. I explained this to you before. F-U. Food. Fear and uncertainty. Not just politically and not just socially. You know, like what's going to happen to our country and who's this guy that's leading and where are we going. But spiritually, religiously, we are dealing with that today because people all around are saying, oh man, this is so bad. The Lord has got to return any moment. Yeah, they had that same thought 50 years ago. They had that same thought 100 years ago. They had that same thought 2,000 years ago. James said the same thing. The Lord's return is near. Peter said the same thing. Paul said the same thing. John said the same thing. Did I say James? Okay, I said James. They all thought the Lord's return was, that word is imminent. So why is this so important? Because what that does is that misleads people in regard to what the Lord's purpose and plan is. And we of all people who make up the body of Christ, we of all people need to have a clear and concise understanding of what God's purposes and plans are for not just this age, but also in the ages to come. That's part of what is addressed to us. It's not just sitting there hoping for a kingdom to come back and to be established, because that's all wrapped up in that imminent return of the Lord. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen when He was alive and they were so excited. You know, they wanted to take Him and make Him a king because He knew that they wanted that hope fulfilled. They knew that they wanted a king and they wanted to rule over them, especially who were ruling over them. That makes sense? The Romans. To get their foot off their neck. Probably more human nature than it is spiritual, but nevertheless, that's what they were. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand when He said, "I've got to suffer these things. And I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be buried. In 3 days I'm going to rise again." Peter didn't understand it. He objected to it. "Be it not so." Yeah. Of all people, we who make up the body of Christ have got to have a clear understanding and a concise understanding of what the Scriptures say in regard to this. So, notice in verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord." So the pouring out of the Spirit and these other activities are not in the day of the Lord. What day are they in? The day of Christ. This is the time of Elijah, the pouring out of the Spirit. And notice he says, verse 32, "It shall come to pass that whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." What is that all about? That's salvation. Salvation today is among the Jew. No, they don't know Him. Salvation today is of the Gentile. Has been for 2,000 years. In our Lord's time, salvation was of the Jew. It came out of the Jew. They were the ones who had the good news. They were the ones who had the message. It was from them that God was going to bless all the nations. But when they rejected the king and the kingdom, God then, in Acts 28, He said, "Be it known therefore unto you." This wonderful gift of eternal life, this wonderful restoration of and reconciliation, this wonderful forgiveness of sins and all that's encompassed in that, what Christ has done, is now going to be taught by the Gentiles. Acts 28:28. Okay. So it says in 32, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be delivered, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance." Well, that's going to change. That's another thing that Elijah's going to take care of. That salvation will no longer be of the Gentile, it will be of the Jew. Plus, there's going to be Mount Zion. There's going to be temple worship. So there's going to be an establishment of the Levitical priesthood so that the temple can have the proper activities conducted by the proper people. And for them to know who the Levitical priesthood is, there's going to have to be an establishment of the tribal lineages of all the 12 tribes. That's another thing that's going to have to take place. Ezekiel. Turn back to Ezekiel, chapter 37. Vision of those dry bones. There's going to be two sticks. One for Israel, one for Judah. They're going to be brought together and made one. I'm going to skip a verse. Let's go down to 19. Ezekiel 37:19. Saying to them. Verse 19, Ezekiel 37. "Saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'll take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, the tribes of Israel, that his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks on which thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations to which they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. That's another activity that's going to take place during that time period. And notice in verse 24 he says, "And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they'll all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in mine ordinances and observe my statutes and do them." Okay. So there's going to be priestly activity, there's going to be worship, there's going to be a place to worship, there's going to be this pouring out of the Spirit, the development of all the lineages and the 12 tribes of Israel. All of these things are going to take. Salvation is going to be of the Jew once again, along with this proper worship that's going to take place. And go to Micah now, chapter 4. We spent much of our time, a good portion of our time last week covering this passage, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I want you just, I'm going to read it, and just kind of listen when I throw a little commentary in and follow along with me with the background that we have. In the last days, not in the day of the Lord, in the last days. Always remember, last day is not the end day. Okay? It's the things leading up to. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established, and the top of the mountain it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people, that's nations, flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways." Notice he said the God of Jacob, not Israel. There's that time period when they're in that the land is Jacob. And we're in that time period now. But "and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares." They're taking their weapons of war and turning them into things that are productive and plentiful, to make plenty. "And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under the vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it." Now, many people in commentary say this is the day of the Lord. They're very eloquent about how they present that. But notice this next verse. "For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever." Let me tell you, in the day of the Lord, you'll be not walking in the name of your God. Christ will be ruling. His presence will be here. And he will be ruling with a rod of iron. The theocratic government that is set up under Elijah will be much more conducive to letting people do what they want to do and let them enjoy the benefits, as long as it's righteous, not unrighteous. And they'll love it. They will embrace it for a while. And that's why we went through a couple of weeks ago the time period of what Elijah's time is here. Is it 9 years? Is it 16 years? Or is it 49 years? And you'll have to, if you don't remember that, you can go back and catch it on the internet. But they'll embrace it. But as much as they would love to maintain that relationship, there is something in man when he is following his own God that causes him to rebel against the true God. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. I want to show this. There is something about being restrained that man just hates. And he rebels against it no matter how wonderful it is. Verse 9. And this really, if you go back and look at chapter 25, at verse 1, and back up one verse. The moon, so this would be 24, 23. "The moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion." this is talking about this time period. And it moves into the things that deal with what's leading towards the kingdom age, 25 and 26. And notice in 26 verse 9, with my soul, back to 26, with my, verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let, now that says favor, grace, same word. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. It is just in the nature of man when he is restrained, even in a benevolent and wonderfully godly, theocratic way. He can't stand it unless he is converted. And we're not talking about converted people. We're talking about people who want to, during the time of Christ, or the day of Christ, under the Elijah's rule, who can worship God, the name of their God, in any way they want to. And so they're not joined to the Lord. So we have now a rebellion. Psalms chapter 2. Go over there real quick. Look at it. Wow. My next note is pre-trib rapture. And it's 12 o'clock. My very next note after Psalms 2, falling away. Oh, I had a property teacher that was excellent. She was terrific. But there were two property classes for first-year students, and they got a guy that had clerked for an appellate court judge in St. Louis, and he was teaching property to the other class. We had a property book that had 800 pages in it, okay? And it cost like about, you know, $80. Now it costs probably $800. Yeah, at least. And at the end of the semester, we had covered 400 pages. I mean, that we were just flat flying. I mean, but you've got to. Now you got 400 and then 400 more on the second. The other class, they were on page 80. They were on page 80. Oh, my goodness. You know, and right now, I'm on page 80. I should be on page, you know, at least 120 in this lesson, but because of the time. So, I don't know why that came up. Thank you for listening. Psalms chapter 2. This is where that rebellion takes place. They rebel against Elijah. And let's read it. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. This isn't just confined to Jerusalem or Israel or the Middle East. This is the whole world. The rulers of the earth set themselves, and the rulers of the and take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. The kings and the rulers are now against the Lord. Verse 3. And what are they saying? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They won't like what Elijah's done. That's the nature of man. As good as God is, man will always rebel against Him, because there's just nothing that man can do to ever satisfy God. It's what God has done for each of us through His Son that brings Him satisfaction. And they rebel against Him. 2 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were all worried because, wow, you know, they say that the resurrection's already passed. And he says, hadn't happened. And it won't happen until there's a falling away. You can't have a falling away and apostasy until they're brought together. And that's what Elijah will do. And then they'll rebel against it. And so that ushers in when the man of sin, Daniel 9:27, writes that contract with the nation Israel. That's when that happens. You want to... Revelation. Turn there real quick. 6. You're all familiar with it. You're all This is the seven seals. There is a scroll, and there's only one who's worthy. One who's worthy of opening. And the seals are open. And here we start in chapter 6, the first seal, verse 2. I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. Now, it's very interesting. He's on a white horse, looks like a good guy. He's got a bow, no arrows, great, you know, peace. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. He didn't have to use any might. They signed a contract. They loved him. They fall in love with him. Well, wait a minute. What about chapters 1 through 5? Well, this is this is kind of the pre-trib position, really, right here. Go back to chapter 4, and you'll see just a little bit, two of the positions on the pre-trib. Verse 1, Revelation 4:1. After this, after the conversation to the seven churches, John the Revelator writes, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. If you've heard any modern day pastors teach on the pre-trib position, this is it. That door was open. And the voice that I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. There's a sound of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here and I will show these things which must be hereafter. There's no more mention of the church in the rest of the Revelation. So this is when the church is raptured up. And look at chapter 5, verse 8. The scroll's there. He's opening. Verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou hast was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I heard that last week. Actually heard that last week from a pastor who's passed away and gone on. And he's a tremendous teacher. He's got tremendous gifts in teaching. Adrian Rogers. Very good expositor. But he's a traditionalist, and he has no clue about the fellowship of the mystery. And this is part of that idea. Excuse me. Remember when Mac used to just spread out? I got one drop and there it goes. No, we need to quit anyway. That's the start of the pre-trib. Now, it goes back. It goes back to 1 Thessalonians, and I promise we'll start with 1 Thessalonians next week. Just come back, you know. The pre-trib is going to be an interesting look, and the mid and the post, it's pretty explanatory, but the pre-trib is a little tougher because it's got the least amount of scriptural development and support for it. I'm sorry we didn't get to it. I guess to cover all that, it doesn't even cover, you know, maybe an eighth of the page here. But we move into the day of the Lord at this point. We've got the revelation because, you know, after these seals are open, you know how bad things get? I mean, just read Revelation 6 and 7 and begin to look. And then we get to the seventh seal. And then we have seven trumpets. We got seven thunders, and the thunders are all sealed up. You don't even hear what they are. The thunders. You ever heard of the seven thunders? I'm not talking about those guys downtown that play basketball for our wonderful city. The seven thunders, the seven trumpets, and then the seven vials. It's a horrible time. It's the great and terrible day of the Lord. But everything we've looked at this morning is before that time period. Keep that in mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word and the blessing of it. Time seems so short, and it's according to how you want it to be. We do thank you for the clearness of Scripture as we begin to rightly divide it, and we see things, Father, that for many years have not been accepted, and when brought up today, they go, yeah, that's we could, maybe, but then they just go right on. They gloss over it and go right on teaching what tradition has taught them. Well, may we be good students of Scripture. May we be may we find approval in your sight as we rightly divide it. And that only comes from being good workmen. So encourage us to do that as we study the Scripture. We thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.